So I just want to thank everyone for your prayers. Thank you for those of you who came out and supported the family in terms of the calling hours, the service. We're just very blessed. It's been an encouragement to know that our church family has stood alongside us and behind us and surrounded us with love and prayers. It's one of the things that helped us get through. So thank you very much to everyone. And like Ron said, by God's grace, we will get through this today. And I also thank Pastor Ron for the opportunity to share the word. I never take this lightly, and I could never do it in my own strength. And so today, even more so. So I will be leaning upon the Holy Spirit to deliver the truth to you today. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your presence, Lord. You said you would never, never leave us nor forsake us. And I just praise you for that truth, Lord. So, Lord, as we turn to you today and turn into your word, I just ask you, Lord God, that you would make it real to our hearts, that you would just awaken something within us, that you would use it, Lord, to do the work for which it was sent and to call us to a closer walk with you, to draw us nearer to you, that we would be able to bring honor and glory to your name through our lives. I thank you and praise you for this time together. Speak through me, Lord, for truly I am an inferior vessel, but I give you praise that you can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. See how we're doing here. It's the red one, right? Not the right one. Okay, I'm getting a wait signal. Well, while I'm waiting for that, I want to acknowledge my parents and my father-in-law and brother-in-law, Rudy, from Seattle, here visiting today. So I just really appreciate you guys all coming out. And Lord bless you today. The title of the message is Not by Bread Alone. And if we look throughout the Bible, God has always been faithful to meet the needs of his covenant people. He demonstrated it in the Old Testament to meet men's bodily needs, okay? Not just our spiritual needs, but our physical needs. And one of the ways he did that was he instructed Noah how much food to bring on the ark. Now think about that. He had no idea how long he was going to be on there. And 6 months' worth of food just wouldn't have cut it, folks. We might have been a world with a whole lot fewer animals. He also demonstrated it through the sending of manna and quail to the Israelites when they were in the desert. For 40 years, daily, they were fed by God, literally, hand to mouth. And he showed them in those 40 years that he was faithful to provide for their needs. And not only was he showing them he was faithful to provide for their physical needs, but that he would provide for every need, spiritual, emotional, whatever. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, and this is Moses telling the people of Israel just before they entered the promised land, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus taught us to ask God for our daily bread. And Jesus also demonstrated that same provision when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, both times from just a few scraps of food. And it's important to note that God designed us to need daily intake of food. And he made the receiving of food a pleasurable experience. Ask any foodie, good food is a very good thing. Amen. Amen. Yeah. However, God's purpose for you is so much more than just food and drink. God's purpose for you is that your greatest desire is for relationship with Him. He made you, each one of you and me, because He wanted to have relationship with us. So His heart is always after yours, and He desires that your heart would be after His. So when Satan came to Eve and Adam in the garden, his temptation was really to get Eve to make a choice for the provision rather than the provider. By getting Eve to doubt God's intentions for her, which were only good, the serpent successfully derailed Eve's focus from the words of God to the works of God. Think about it. What did God say to them? Every fruit of every tree is yours except for this one here in the center. It's all yours. Just don't touch that one. But look how Satan came and said, oh, that one, that's the one. Look at what God didn't give you. Isn't that just like, I mean, think about that. How we can focus on what's wrong when everything else can be right. It's so easy to get off track. Lord, you are such a great provider. Oh, but this is bad. We have to have our focus in the right place. In the wilderness, Jesus faced the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced millennia earlier, whether to trust the words of God or to believe the lies of the devil. Let's look at Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was victorious because he did not live by bread alone, but by every word, or as one translation puts it, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I like that translation, everything. I like that better because it's not only every word, it's every thought, every precept, every intention, every principle. We live by the word of God. That's our strength. That is what gets us through. It's the difference between living carnally, seeking the gratification of the flesh and catering to it, or living a spirit-led existence, which has its reward both here and in the hereafter. Now, this brings us to John chapter 6. And I will tell you right up front, if you have difficulty with seeing those words, it may get worse. So if you want to move up, or if you have a little Bible app, or if you brought your Bible with you, you might want to turn to it. Because I packed a lot of words on a little bit of PowerPoints. But in John chapter 6, as I said, it's a great turning point in Jesus' earthly ministry because up to this point, it was popular to be found among his audiences. And, you know, people were receiving healings and miracles, and I just see it as a wonderful, joyous, people were following them, were thronging to where he was. I think it's probably like a concert. You know, you run. Everybody runs to the concert of the latest and greatest group, and everybody wants to be there. And I think that must have been what it was like when Jesus was preaching. But in John 6, 1 through 14, Jesus showed his concern once again for his people's physical needs. But after this, there was much more to the story than just a good meal. Jesus wanted the people to see that he is the ultimate source, and that if we can trust him for our daily bread, how much more can we trust him for every other need that we have? And this is John 6, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Do you think? Yeah. However, the point was not that Jesus is our meal ticket. You know, it's funny, a lot of us, and I've been guilty of this, we come to Christ for what we can get rather than the relationship. I mean, I find my prayers often turning into, Lord, I need this, Lord, I want that. But it's really the relationship that we're to seek. And there's an old saying, actually, in many churches, if you want to boost attendance on any Sunday, just announce a free meal to follow. Well, moving on to John 6, 26 to 27, Jesus called him out on this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And I really like, I'm going to move over out of John just for a minute to go to Matthew chapter 6, because I think this even captures the spirit of it even better. Matthew 6, 25 to 33, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious about, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus is not saying to ignore physical needs. And he's not saying, don't work and I'll provide food for you. In fact, it's clear from the whole counsel of Scripture that we are to work for our food. And if we do not work, we are to experience hunger to prove that we are to work for our food. We need to grasp that our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made us in his image, three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. And it is just as important to feed one portion of our being as another. In fact, even more so, we will see. In the verses in John 6, although Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms, as we move forward, it's going to be clear that the crowds aren't really following him into that realm. And we look at verses 28 through... Yeah, that's what it says, doesn't it? Okay, well, my bad. Something through 24. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Yeah, this is kind of an interesting exchange, I think. Yeah, it's the crowd and Jesus, and the crowd says, how can we do the works of God? And Jesus says, believe in me. And the crowd says, why should we believe in you? Really? This was after he had healed hundreds and fed thousands, literally, from a basket of fish and bread, no less. Boy, this was a tough crowd. He said, big deal. Moses fed us. He fed millions every day in the wilderness. And Jesus reminded them, whoa, Moses didn't do that. That was God. That was my Father. And I am the spiritual manna who has been sent to feed your spirit and your soul. He was making the distinction. Guys, you're not looking in the right realm. This is about the spirit. This is about who you really are. And then, so the crowd says, well, we want that bread every day. No, they didn't. No, they really didn't. That was a religious response. It was Sunday speak, if you will. It's kind of like the guy who says, praise the Lord, and then goes home and swears at his wife and dog. That was not the truth. And we'll see that in verses 35 to 41. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come in, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They grumbled because he didn't fit into their theology. He claimed to be equal with God. And, you know, it's so easy to look back at those folks and be critical. Boy, were they were really short-sighted. They were blind. But don't we do the same thing? You know, as long as Jesus fits into our neat little theological box, we're okay. But as soon as things start to get messy, you know, we're not so happy. And we don't like to be corrected either. I know some people that have some really nicely packaged ideas about life and how to get to heaven and who God is, but they have absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. And I know others who are a little closer, but as they say in everything except horseshoes and hand grenades, close doesn't count either. And then I'm reminded, a friend, a teacher of Kathy's used to say that rat poison is 98% pure food and 2% poison. Straying from the Word, even in a very, very small way, is going astray. So we must focus on the truth. And Jesus is saying here, hey, I'm the bread. And in a sense, he's saying, I'm the truth. And the truth is confrontational. So when he told people who he is, they fell back on one of the oldest replies in use. Well, just who do you think you are? But Jesus, not backing down one bit, told them just who he was even more strongly. Let's look at the next few verses. Starting with 42. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." The crowd thought they knew him, but they really had no clue who they were dealing with. I look around and I see this today. We think we know Jesus, but sometimes, and maybe it's because we're so blessed, we have so much, so much more certainly than they did. It's easy to forget that he's our source for physical food, physical healing, relational issues and emotional needs when we have all the stuff that man has developed. Thank God for the progress that's been made, but it's easy for that to get our hearts and our minds off of the true bread of heaven. Jesus told them, "Look, you know the scriptures. Everything I have done shows you that I am the Messiah, yet you still don't believe." Now Jesus really began to offend those who were just there for what they could get out of him, because it was popular or because everyone else was following him. And he used the metaphor of his body as bread and his blood as drink. I have a friend that calls that the vampire speech. And it put off many, because even most of the Jews who were following him were unaware that he had come for a spiritual mission. They saw him as, the great hope for freedom from tyrannical Rome. But they lost their appetite for that bread when he began to delineate the difference between physical bread and the bread of heaven. Let's look at one more. Verses 59 to 65. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he had taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said to him, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." It's very easy for us to live carnally, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and ignoring the unseen Spirit. The man who lives by bread alone, by all comparison in the natural world, has everything he needs. I mean, if you look at, people that have it all, they appear successful and satisfied. But let's look at what the application that Jesus was trying to drive home. It's not just living off bread. It is possessing full and complete Zoe life that comes from more than meat and grains and vegetables. It comes from feeding and filling the needs of the spirit man, which are every bit as real and necessary as the needs of the natural man. It's how we gain victory and get the results that Jesus got when he faced down demons and sickness and even death. What were the Savior's words to his disciples? Let's remind ourselves from John 14. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to his Father." What works will we do? The works that Jesus did. And greater. Wow. Didn't Jesus heal lepers? Didn't he heal the blind? Didn't he raise people from the dead? How do you get greater than that? But those were his words, not mine, folks. And I truly believe that he meant that for every one of us. What does that look like? I'm going to call the worship team up as I move to the last few verses from John 6. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Well, Jesus knew how to thin a crowd. It's one thing that the world mocks Jesus and considers his words fables or worse, outright lies, but sometimes even those around us abandon the truth for their own ideas. We must say with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the bread of life." The steadfast confession of Jesus as the bread of life and the actions that should follow, not living a once a week, every Sunday Christianity, but developing a deep relationship with the God of the universe through fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and through prayer and meditation on his word, that's what will set us apart. That's what will make the world take notice of who we are and give us opportunity to make disciples, exactly what each of us have been called to do. You know, as Pastor Ron mentioned, we buried my mother-in-law yesterday. And it caused me to revisit the fact each of us will give account of what we did with Jesus. It won't be good enough for me to say, "Well, I was her son-in-law," or "I was their son," or "I was her husband." You don't skate in on somebody else's deeds. And it's not about deeds. I'm not talking about salvation, okay? But we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. And it only comes through the bread of heaven. I want to be able to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I'm going to ask the worship team to play their final song, and then Pastor Ron will close.